the fourth chapter. And in the 23rd verse, we read, and the very peace, really, and the very God of quality of peace set you apart wholly. We'll come back to why that word holy is there later on. Even your whole, you must want the word whole there. I'm just giving you a little segue into the future. Whole spirit, same one I had earlier, 5:21 of 1 Thessalonians, 5:23. Your whole spirit and probably whole soul and whole body be preserved blameless on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before we look to the God of the Word of God, let's look to the God of the Word. Our Father, we do thank you for your Word. We thank you that that is the way you've chosen to communicate truth to us. And we'd ask as we look there that we discern and see and conceptualize that quality of truth by means of the Holy Spirit and nothing more and nothing less. Amen. Now, what we're looking at is this concept that's in Scripture of how each individual is related to the Holy Spirit. Which, is, if you know, have any idea where we're going to be going, has about everything to do with our spiritual life. The word spiritual, I'll just tell you right out, means emanating things of the Spirit. And that has to do with a relationship to the Holy Spirit. He can't emanate things of the Spirit. But before we do that and talk about the Christian life, what we want to do is talk about our... get into the doctrine of man, and we're going to. One of the ways people are related to the Holy Spirit is they're not related at all, which is called, we'll call the natural man or the soulish man. And we started off, we're doing a little intro for Dan. We started off with this verse that there's three parts of man, and we use this, which is called a Venn diagram, I think, because there is an overlap. And I'm going to go back and summarize real quickly the body. I'm going to summarize the soul real quickly, and then we'll get a run on the spirit of man. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 15, now the reason I'm doing this so slow, I'm going to warn you, because we're going to build a logic, and then we're going to go into things like what is the person, what is the heart, what is the mind. We might get to the mind today, and then there's at least 35. Mental terms in Scripture that have to do with psychology. Let me just say, and you, if since a couple weren't here last week, there's more psychology in the Word of God than Freud or Jung ever thought of or ever even tried to describe. I believe in psychology, but we're going to get it all from Scripture. The word psychology comes from one of the parts of the man called we're calling in the English the soul. That, and I'm going to use the word psychology, but when we examine how we think, it's not restricted to just our soul, and we'll be seeing this. In 1 Corinthians 15, this is a description of the body now, and I use this verse to chapter 15, verse 54. So then this corruptible, and it's talking about the current body we have, it rots, we'll put on, and always we go here and emphasize our raptured or our glorified body. But right now I'm asking us as we examine these verses not to think about a glorified body. Oh, you won't be spiritual if you don't. Yeah, you can think about it, but that's not what we're emphasizing here, because we really don't usually emphasize the body we have now. And to understand how and why and what we're doing now, we have to understand what this body of limitations is constituted of. And put on, so this corruptible body shall put on incorruption. And this mortal, that means subject to death, shall put on immortality, not be subject to death. Then shall it be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your sting? O grave, where's your victory? The sting of death is, and this sin here has to do with the sin nature. So what we're going to say based on Scripture, that one of the motivating or aspects that causes a human being to have the sin nature is that your body is subject to death. That's not the way it was originally designed. Now the body, let me be more careful with my language. The original design of Adam's body was not that he, as a person, would feel the threat of death or of a life cycle. He didn't even know what death is. He didn't know what a life cycle is until after he fell. So his original design was that this wouldn't be a threat. Now what we're going to see is this threat of mortality and limitations of space. This threat of mortality is going to affect the whole person. And in this verse, we're going to start constructing, although we're not going to do it tonight, we can see how when Adam was kicked out of the garden and the body is not living up to its full potential, how his nature got bent, which is called the sin nature. And part of what causes a man to have a sin nature, according to this verse, is that now the body has the threat of death. That was not true before Adam fell, and we went back there and showed it. Now, go over in the 15th chapter, back to the 39th verse. As you turn there, I want to say this. I didn't cover this last time, because today we're going to show you the difference between man and animal. When I was a young person and thought that I had could persuade anybody, now I apply Matthew 15, and I don't argue with fools. I leave them alone, and they shall fall in the ditch. But I was taking biology in college, and I thought I could change all the professors from their idea of evolution. And of course, I never did, and I kept butting my head and butting my head. And I can tell you right now, I've had biology, paleontology, botany, zoology. I've had them all. You know where I get all my biology from? This verse right here. All flesh, 1 Corinthians 15, 39. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men. There's another kind of flesh of beasts. That means when you see in a zoology room that they have this whole... Now, when I was taking science, this is how exact science is. There was two kingdoms. There was the animal kingdom and the plant kingdom. Now, I saw where they have about six kingdoms. And they, you know, fungi, and they have all kinds of different kingdoms. But I'm telling you, according to this verse, that the kingdom of animals is different than the kingdom of human beings. So if you were doing a chart, and there is relationships when you go back to Genesis of two of each kind. Kind is not species. It's like one or two above species. So let me give you an example. A wolf, a dog, a German shepherd, and a dachshund didn't all go on the ark. One pair went on the ark that had the genetic pool that was good enough to get all those breeds from it. But, so we could construct a family tree of all living animals and humans, but it would be a different tree for animals than it would be for humans. How do I know? Because I have this verse. All flesh is not the same. There's one flesh for men and another of the same sort of flesh for beasts. Now that would be what we think of as animals that have four legs. And another of fish. This verse alone proves to you that we did not evolve from fish. Do you see what I'm saying? So if you were constructing a zoology chart, fish would have one branch, beast of four legs, and what we would call mammals would have another chart and another branch of that tree and a completely different tree for human beings. We'll prove that to you tonight. And another of fishes and another of birds. So there's my chart of zoology. I get it here. Now, this verse alone proves to you that a human cannot be evolved from the same source as an animal. Now, what we've studied so far then, what we saw is that the body is the material part of a human here on earth, and it houses two immaterial parts. We did quite a bit of study on one of the immaterial parts called the flesh. And remember, the flesh, according to Leviticus 17, animates the body. That's what causes the body to be non-room temperature, through the blood. Let me say it another way. That's the definition of Scripture of why your body is alive, because you have a soul. We saw that the soul is also, and I'll give you the verses, Leviticus 17 for that. We saw that the soul is the seat. Now watch the word seat. It's not the, it doesn't have exclusive rule over emotion, but is the seat of emotion. And that one example is Matthew 26, 38. Now we also saw, and there's a very good section in Revelation 18, that the soul interprets the five bodily senses. Now, since it's not in a pristine environment or a perfect environment of the garden, it can misinterpret. And it's doing the interpretation of that mortality as well. And we also, and I mentioned, and interprets the five senses, Revelation 18, 12 through 14. Now, I mentioned, but I didn't show you a verse, and I'm going to show you a couple of verses tonight, that the soul also is the instinct for survival. Now, let's look at turn to Job, the second chapter. Job, the second chapter. And we'll see a verse there. And then we'll match it up with one over in Mark, because apparently I didn't explain the one in Matthew very well. Okay, in Job, the second chapter and the fourth verse. This is Satan in the third heaven, in the throne room of the third heaven, casting aspersions against one of God's children. And in the fourth verse of the second chapter of Job, page 570, and Satan answered Jehovah and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. This word life here happens to be nephesh, but I like the translation life. Now, what that means, and this is an axiom that Scripture states, and it's true of all unsaved men. They'll do most anything to stay alive. You can think anecdotally on your own of many examples of people who did just bizarre things to stay alive just for a few more moments. And this verse validates that's the how natural man. And what I'm doing is constructing the natural man first, the unsaved person, and then when we show what happens at salvation, we'll show the different dynamic. Now, over in Mark, you have a parallel section to the one in Matthew, and maybe I'll explain it better. And remember in Mark, the 8th chapter, remember that the word soul can be translated life. And here, you can see in Mark, the 8th chapter, and this is also true in Matthew, the translators had a problem because they for one verse they translated life, and then in the next verse they translated soul, and then you have soul winners who aren't even podiatrists. And so we'll translate it correctly both times. Matthew, Mark the 8th chapter and the 34th verse. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me. Now, taking up the cross, according to the book of Matthew, back it has to do with leaving their family. They were to desert. If you did this today as a Christian, I'm going to really fuss at you. They were to desert their family. They were to walk away from their wife, walk away from their children. And the cross was is that their family is going to hate you if you do this. I'm just putting this in context. And you see it here. Let him deny himself. In other words, deny the lifestyle you're living and take up his cross and literally follow him, walk around with him. And whosoever shall save his, now this is life, that's a good translation, but the word is translating soul. Now remember I told you and I proved from Scripture, whenever it should be translated life, that's a legitimate translation, but it still have connotations of soul that is emphasizing life. Now, I gave you an example. When Paul was shipwrecked and their life was in peril, it says that there was 316, I think, souls, and that emphasizes that their life was in peril. When Abraham, this is in the book of Acts, when Abraham is hungry, and no, that's where the 316 are, and he takes his family, and they're going to go down to Egypt. It says Abraham took the 316 souls of his family. Why? Why did it use souls instead of men and women? Because it was emphasizing the fact they were hungry, part of their senses. So it should be translated life, but it goes back to the animating feature of life. So we'll translate it life. For whosoever shall save his life, that means if you stay with your family, will lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life, stressing life's animation, for my sake and the gospel's, the same will save it. Now watch how they, in the next two verses, how they goof it up by changing the same word. For what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world, that's physical, and lose his own, that's the same word they translated life previously, lose his life. And, you know, I think about that all the time. There's somebody worth, like, buku dollars. I remember there was one just recently, somebody worth hundreds of millions of dollars, younger than me, and they died. And I say to myself, you know, money doesn't buy you longevity. Remember back in Job? Unsaved people will give up everything to keep living. And it doesn't work. That's what it's saying. Verse 37, so what should a man give in exchange for his life? And the truth of the matter is, and what Jesus is pointing out here, is a person that doesn't have faith will give anything for his life. Now, if you put that together with Job 2, that's where we come up with a concept that the soul, and you have it embedded in the translation life here, the soul is that survival instinct. It gives you the survival instinct. Now, let me give you just an example to stick. If this were a hot stove, well, I put my finger on it as a child, never having that experience. My soul would tell my person, whoa, that hurts. And my survival instinct would take my hand away. I didn't, and you can watch the animal, you don't have to think that through. It's instinct. So that would be instinct that happens. Now, animals have a kind of soul. Turn to Genesis, the first chapter. And then I'm going to prove to you that nephesh, I thought I was done with soul last week, but I'm not. And then I'm going to prove to you that the word used in the Old Testament is this exact same concept as the New Testament. We can do that over in Acts 2. Over in Genesis, the first chapter, in the 21st verse, and God created great sea monsters and created, it's an ellipsis there, every living, now you see that word creature? That's the word in the Old Testament, nephesh, soul. So when he's talking about the fact that they are animated, he took them out of the, and he animated them, what word does God, the Holy Spirit, and Moses here describe, use to describe the animation of animals? Soul. You have it, the fan just messed with me there. You have it several places here. You have in the 21st verse and down in the 30th verse. Now, it's different from man in verse 26 of the first chapter of Genesis. And you can see that they have a different kind of soul. For God said, let us make Adam in our image. Now, I'm going to say the image has to do with body. It has to do with light. So what we're seeing here, and we tried to point out last week, and we flubbed it up because I got the two words mixed up. The body that Adam had the image of God. The soul, and then we're going to see later that the spirit that Adam had the likeness of God. And we're going to get to that. Then I read to you, and I misread it, but it's there. In the fifth chapter, this is before the fall. This is the likeness of God. Now, after the fall, in the fifth chapter of Genesis, that's worth looking at. The fifth chapter of Genesis, because I misread it. Verse 3, when Adam started procreating, what does it say? verse 3 of the 5th chapter of Genesis. And Adam lived 130 years and beget a son in his, not God's likeness, Adam's likeness, and in his, Adam's image. So we know now we no longer have the image of God, our likeness of God. We have the one of Adam. And we no longer have the image of God. We have the image of Adam. Both are not living up to their original design. Okay, that's important because do you see how this is going to fit into what the sin nature is? Now, for you guys, you that weren't here, Scripture only says there's three part of men, but to a man or a woman. But there's a whole bunch of other stuff. There's the person, there's the heart. So what I'm going to say, and I'm going to keep saying it, heart, mind, person, are all a dynamic or combination of these three parts because you only have three parts. Everything else is describing how these three parts operate. And that's why we're taking the time to prove the Scripture, because what you're going to have is that God is going to make provision in the psyche, using a secular term, to overcome all this. Okay? Now, there's a difference. The soul is going to be punished. Turn to Jude, the 15th chapter, if you got it, or the 15th verse, whatever one you want. And you don't have this in your interlinear either, but it should be there. So watch how I read it. So what I'm telling you is your interlinear leaves a word out because it goes by the majority text there, but if you have a 27th edition, it should be there. In the 15th verse of Jude. Now this is Enoch. And this fits right in with Romans, the first chapter. There's a quality of unrighteousness that hangs over, so to speak, our quality of wrath that hangs over all unrighteousness. And it will be punished. I believe this verse actually refers to a dual fulfillment of the universal flood of Genesis 7 and also the second coming. Now, this is why God is going to come back. And he came back at Genesis 7. He's going to come back at his second coming. To execute judgment upon all and to convince all. Now, the word soul goes right in there. All souls that they are ungodly. Now, we're not going to look at it in any detail, but we have a glimpse of what happened prior to the cross in Hades. Yes. Plural, yeah.
And you're saying that should be in Genesis.
Right, and if you have three or four texts there, you'll see it's in all of them. What we're going to show you is, and we're not going to do it all tonight, is that when unsaved people are punished, they're punished in both the realm of their soul and their spirit. God designed that punishment to fit all, which is necessary. Okay. Now, having done that, so we've done body, which is material, which houses two immaterial parts. We've pretty thoroughly covered soul. Now let's cover the human spirit. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. And the 11th verse. Now, just as in 1 Corinthians 12:13, over there, Paul and the Holy Spirit take an example that is in the experience of every human being, and that has to do with their body. Here, Paul takes the example of that every human being has, and he's going to make a conclusion from it, and I'll read it that way. For who from among mankind, now that's plural, watch it, from among mankind intellectually knows the things of an individual man? Let me do that again. For who from among mankind in general knows the things of an individual man, except the spirit of the individual, not the, but put it in good English, except the spirit of an individual man. In other words, you don't know what I'm thinking, but I know. And the reason I know sometimes what I'm thinking is because of my human spirit. Now, he takes that experience that everybody has in their own life, and then he draws relates it to the Holy Spirit. Even so, the things of God experientially knows. He changes the word for know, no individual, except from the Spirit from God. But we're just dealing with the first part of this verse tonight. So what we would say, and we're going to have a shorter definition for human spirit than we did for soul, although we're going to show you some different aspects of it. The human spirit is the seat of rationale, intellectually knowing something. But did you hear when I said the soul was the seat of emotion? And I proved from Scripture that the spirit is the seat of rationale. That language allows for it to not be exclusively that. Now let me explain something. This is true of baptism and regeneration. This is true of a lot of doctrine. We talk about each of these parts separately from Scripture, but they're inseparable in this life, and they never function by themselves. So what I'm going to show you is that even though human spirit is the seat of rationale, it is influenced by the soul, and it is influenced by the body. That's why these overlap. Remember when we went to Revelation 18 and we show you that the soul was interpreting the five senses? Well, that's this part where the body and the soul overlap. Now I'm going to show you that the spirit overlaps with the soul and obviously then has to overlap with the body. And we'll do it from Scripture. Turn to Luke, the first chapter. Luke, the first chapter. Now, my wife asked me a good question, so I better answer. Are you going to have to write a lot of stuff in these? Yes. That's why there's room out here and you can make statements and draw into there, because we're going to put a lot of stuff in here. And what we're doing right now is filling in this slot right here, the overlap of the spirit. But it really isn't just here. You have to be careful with these diagrams because they're just two-dimensional and we're really talking about three- and four-dimensional stuff, because it's going to include something we'll cover later called the mind. Okay? Which includes all three parts. But, okay, it's not the only thing that includes all three parts. So let's look at Mark. I told you, Luke, let's look at Mark 8 first. Here you have, now the reason Jesus in the realm of his humanity is a really good, a very good study as to what a pure soul is because what we're going to see here is a soul and a spirit that's not harmed or warped by a sin nature. So it's very interesting and it helps us define the spirit. In verse 12 of the 8th chapter of Mark, and Jesus, and this is because he looked at his people and they didn't see him for what he was. And it was incongruent intellectually. And what does it say here? And he sighed deeply in his spirit. To get that sigh, then it comes from rationale because it's in the realm of his spirit, but it has to be overlapping with the soul. The soul's the seat of emotion, but it doesn't have exclusivity to the soul. Turn to Luke, the first chapter, and the 47th verse. Luke, the first chapter, and the 47th verse. This is Mary, the Magnificat. And in the first chapter of Luke, the 47th verse, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. So in the realm of her human spirit, she could have joy regarding her Savior. Luke 10:21, which would be in the realm of emotion, but it's governed emotion. Luke 10:21, you have... And in that hour, Jesus rejoiced with Spirit and said, I thank thee, O, well, that's probably the Holy Spirit there. Bad. with probably the Holy Spirit there. I'm going to leave that one alone because you probably should have a capital S on that. But let's go to John, the 11th chapter. That's probably the one I was looking for. John, the 11th chapter. This is when his friends, even those close to him, and even Martha, who is a good Old Testament saint, didn't realize that he had the power over death. And really, Martha was a legitimate Old Testament saint, not looking forward to the resurrection as a big thing because it was some nebulous future out there. And she says that back in verse 24. And when those close to him didn't recognize him for who and what he was, was in verse 33 of John 11, and Jesus therefore saw her weeping, which meant she was doubting him, and the Jews also weeping, meaning that all of his people doubted him, which came with her, and he groaned in the spirit. That would be in his human spirit. He groaned. And the best I can do it to get it as far away from emotion, although there's a little emotion involved, he just looked at him and just said, this doesn't make sense. It's incongruent. It's not, if we want to put it in modern terms, it's just not fair. He didn't say it like that, but I'm just trying to emphasize there is a little bit of emotion involved. Over in the 13th chapter of the book of John and the second verse, and the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot. No, that's not the one we want. It must be 13:12. No, another bad one. But how about 2 Corinthians? Let's get it over into a fallen nature, or a person that does have a sin nature. Over in 2 Corinthians 2:13, Paul said, when he says in 2 Corinthians 2:13, I have no rest in my spirit. His spirit was a little, I would say, agitated. Why? Because I didn't find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from there to Macedonia. So in the realm of his human spirit, he was a little agitated. He was agitated. Now, let's see. And then we have, there's another one that has to do with joy. So what we're showing you here is we're trying to start filling in these cracks, that although the soul is the seat of emotion, it doesn't have exclusivity to that emotion, that it's going to overlap. And if you think about it in your own life, I'm walking around outside figuring this stuff out about myself, which is I hope what you're doing as a Christian, it affects your body, affects your emotions, and these are all interrelated. And there's going to be some overlap of all three of these parts. And that's a very, very important thing to keep in mind. Now, the fact that a human being has a spirit or a rationale is what sets them apart from the animal kingdom. And I'll give you an example of that. But first, let's figure out, remember it said back in the first chapter of Genesis that Adam was made in the image, that would mean what he looked like, that would be light, and the likeness of God. And in the fifth chapter, it said that those who were procreated after Adam were in the image and likeness of Adam. Now, if you're in the like, it's easy to figure out Psalm 104, that God dwells in light. That's what he appears to. So Adam had to have light. But what does likeness mean? How was Adam in a bent form or a clouded form, how are we in the likeness of God? Well, what is God? Turn, if you will, to John, the fourth chapter. John, the fourth chapter. And verse 24. God is, I wouldn't put A there. I put God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, God's substance, that's why over in the, is made up of spirit. That's why over in the 10th chapter, in the 30th verse, he says, Jesus says, I and my Father are one thing, because spirit is neuter. So God is made up of spirit. I just showed you a whole bunch of verses that said humans have spirit. That's how humans, actually Adam, was created in the likeness of God, with a spirit. Now our spirit has been corrupted because our spirit is in the spirit of Adam, not of God. Now over in James, a lot of pastors come here to try to get people to quit gossiping, and they miss the importance of this passage. So of course we'll get the importance of it, because we're not worried about people gossiping. And over in the third chapter of James, you have a section that tells you why, and it's hidden in the English, why humans are different than animals. And I'm reading in James, the third chapter, in the fifth verse. I remember this, just to catch our breath here, I remember a pastor one time was really mad at some women in the church, and he spent about a year on this, and I couldn't get a year out of this chapter. I'm going to give you in the next 3 minutes the most important stuff in this chapter. Okay. Even verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member of a human body. Right there you're going to get a difference between animals and humans. At this point in time, animals cannot communicate. I don't care what that woman who got killed by the gorilla said. They really cannot communicate. They can be trained. You can I know my experiences with German shepherds, you'll have to you can train a German Shepherd to do 216 things. That's been proven. I can train my koi fish to different colors. But that's not rationale. That's instinct, because they associate it with food or some pleasure. So what we're going to see here is the difference between humans and animals. I know we like our animals, and people get mad when I say they're not going to be in heaven. And even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindeth. Now, what this passage is, I'm going to set you up ahead of time, is going to say, is that humans can tame animals, but they can't tame themselves. Now, if they can tame animals, they're different. That's the dominion back over in Genesis, the first chapter. And the tongue is a fire and full of unrighteousness. So is the tongue among our members, that it stains the whole body, even setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by a burning rubbish pile. I'd translate that. For every kind of beast, see, you thought I didn't have animals here. Here they are. And every kind of beast, that would be the what we would call mammals, and birds, don't have to explain that, and serpents, don't have to explain that, and things of the sea, to put it in good English, are tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. So what James and the Holy Spirit are saying is man has the ability, and he's going to tell you why, to tame animals. They just can't get their own tongue straight. I know that's not true of any of this company, but I have seen that on occasion. Verse 8, and the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. Therein, going back, if you mark in your Bible, underline therein goes back to the fact that animals are tamed in verse 7. Therein we bless God, even the Father, therewith curse we men. That's because they can't tame their tongue. Which are came to be or came into existence after the, see that word similitude? Let's translate it correctly. Likeness of God. Remember when Adam was created in the likeness of God? He was created with the ability to be different from animals and tame animals. Remember in the first chapter it tells him to have dominion over all animals? How could he have dominion over all animals? Because Adam had a spirit. God is spirit. So now keep in mind, as a fallen, this side of the fall, all three parts of these have, because of the environment and other things, are corrupted. They're not living up to their full potential. So what we're saying then, the spirit is what, the rationale is what sets mankind apart from all other living beings. That's what these verses say, and you miss it in the King James. Now, 1 Corinthians 14:15, the spirit is different from the mind, and we're going to be dealing with mind next. 1 Corinthians 14:15. Now, in this conversation, I don't want to get involved with this, but we're coming here because there's some truth here that's pertinent to what we're doing. Paul is just absolutely beating down the people misusing languages, and I'm going to translate tongues as languages. And that could also be true over there in James, where the ability to communicate. And Paul is saying, you guys are, in the Holy Spirit, you guys are doing this wrong. And in that argument about how they were misusing them, and actually, I'm convinced more and more, according to the 12th chapter and the 14th chapter, making up gifts, faking them. Oh, let me prove that to you. Go back in the 14th chapter in the 6th verse. This proves that they were faking gifts that they didn't have. Now, here's the way that we're going to interpret this verse. They were pretending, they probably knew a foreign language or pretended to speak a foreign language, and they did it, but it didn't have the content that it was supposed to have, so it wasn't a real gift. Verse 6, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with languages, what shall it profit you, except I shall speak to you with revelation and with experiential knowledge, or with prophesying, or with doctrine. What he's saying is, you're speaking languages and you're not doing any of these four things. So it's not a gift. You're making it up. Now, that goes down to verse 15. What then shall I pray? And here I believe that, and someday we'll do prayer. And I believe it, even though it's prosukamai, I believe it has to do with general communication. It's the larger term. What then shall I communicate with, and this is the human spirit, I will pray with, now you have in your King James understanding, that's mind. So what I'm showing you here is that the human spirit, although it involves the mind, is not the mind. You see that? They're different. That's all you need to get here. The human spirit is different from the mind. Now, over in Mark 14, I want to show you, that means we got to have a definition of mind. That's why I'm setting this up. Over in Mark 14:38, we'll see that the human spirit is different than the flesh. And I've had this quoted to me from even as a boy, I've heard people quote this concept over in Mark 14:38. Watch and pray. Watch you and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Now, here's the part. The spirit is truly prepared or ready, but the flesh is weak. So if the spirit's prepared to do something and the flesh is weak, they're different. Now, here, flesh is probably referring to body. Because remember, that's one of the uses of it. That's the use of flesh that we saw over in 1 Corinthians 15:39. It had to do this, the meat on the bones and fat, unfortunately. Now, Matthew 27, as you turn to Matthew 27, remember we went to Acts 5, and in Acts 5, when those two people croaked, they gave up their soul. Remember that? Verse 5, Acts, if I can do this from memory, Acts 5:5 and Acts 5:10. They gave up their soul when they were croaking. I say croak because they were doing bad things. Now, Matthew 27:50. Matthew 27:50. Jesus on the cross, when he had cried again in a loud voice, yielded up you. You have in your King James ghost, it should be spirit. So when Jesus' body died, his spirit left his body. When Ananias and Sapphira's body died and they buried it, their soul left their body. So when the body's dead, The soul and the spirit are gone. James 2. Now what we're doing is proving to you what death is. James 2. Why does a body die? Because it doesn't have a... Technically, the best answer is because it doesn't have a soul. But the theology I'm now building is that the soul is never seen without the spirit. And I'll show you an example of that in a minute. So over in James 2, verse 26, for as the body without the spirit, that would be the human spirit, is dead. Now, that's very important, very simple, and very clean language. It's the body that dies. Why does it die? Because the spirit and the soul are gone. The soul and the spirit never die. But the body does. That's very important. That's one of the hopes, that's one of the comforting hopes of a Christian life. That this soul and this spirit will never be floating around in a vase somewhere. That it will always be housed in a body that allows us to express our person and personhood. Always. Now, in Luke, I'm going to give you an example of this. Now, what we've done. We said that if the body dies because these immaterial parts leave, but both parts, I've proven from Scripture, have to leave. Now, let's see this in action. Turn to Luke 16. Luke 16. Oh, you know how I've seemed a little flippant when I gave out this chart because I wanted you to make it your own. I started it today. I will give you actual definitions or a glossary of each of these, but in the meantime, I wanted you to make it your own. Because if I give you the glossary without you doing the work, I know that. Okay? Luke 16. I know you. You see what I do that? There's three fingers pointing back here. Luke 16. You have in verse 19, I want to say, and you can mark your Bible, and if you trust me, and if not, think about it and mark your Bible after you figure it out. This is not a parable. This is a historical account. And even if it was a parable, Jesus, the Son of God, could not teach anything wrong. Okay, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He had a lot to eat. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. This was before Obama. They would have both been poor. Never mind. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar, that's Lazarus, died. Now, according to Scripture, what died? What died? Come on. His body. And he was carried, put the word he in there, he was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom, which is the upper seal. What got carried, according to Scripture that we've seen so far, what got carried to Abraham's bosom? His soul and his spirit. And we don't have the word ego here, but I would suggest to you that if he got carried to Abraham's bosom, he, the person, got carried to Abraham's bosom. The body was 6 feet deep or 3.5 feet deep, depending on how rocky it was, up here on earth. But in the center of the earth, he, the person, was there. Now, we know he, the person, was there because in this context, he is animated, he can communicate, and so can the unsaved person. Now, tell you that in the punishment of the rich man here, you have punishment for his soul, his human soul, and his human spirit. And for his soul to be punished, it has to be housed in an intermediate or temporary body. Now remember, everybody that's in the grave will hear his voice. So everybody will be resurrected. Not everybody, not every body, will be resurrected out from among dead ones. So, Lazarus, he, the person, was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom, according to Scripture. And now, here's something you can think about while you're driving. Why is it two angels? It's at least two or more angels. Does one have the soul and one have the spirit? Is one got the soul and the spirit and the other one's guarding as they go and telling Satan's demons to go? I don't know. But it says angels. And there's no textual problem there. It's all thing. So what we've tried to prove to you is as we build in this chart that there's significant overlap between these three parts. None of them function by themselves. And I'm going to make a doctrinal statement. I hope it should fit with all your theologies. That's true of regeneration and baptism. We talk about them separately, but I have yet to find a place where they operate by themselves, because they happen at the same time and all kinds of stuff. Now, I'm going to go about 7 more minutes, because I learned from Oren, if you start late, you get to go late. He told me that. It was in Maccabees 13:13. And or was it Bel and the Dragon? just as I was joking, but in seminary, we were given some of those false books. Like there's one. I forget. There's that Bel and the Dragon's one. Maccabees is another. There's one that they really circulate. Thomas, the book. And all you have to do is read about 3 sentences, and you know it's not Scripture. It if you have time and you're in a good mood, you've had a lot of milk, your stomach's, read 4 or 5 sentences out of the Book of Mormon, and you'll know that it's not Scripture. Okay. Now, I want to look at this concept of mind. What is a mind? Because this is going to be so important in the Christian life that's why we've constructed. Because obviously the mind is somewhere within this paradigm. Now you'll hear me use the word paradigm or dynamic, and I'm referring to the interaction, that it's not static. There's no such thing as a soul just operating on its own. There's no such thing as a body operating on its own, or a human spirit. They all operate as one unit. And that unit is a dynamic. But Scripture tells us some of the dynamic. And the reason we need to know that is because if it's lopsided and it's going the wrong direction, we need to analyze ourselves to get it so that we can get some empowerment to get it going back in the wrong direction. Specifically, if we feel that the emotions are dominating our thoughts too much, we need to access some irrational things, particularly to make decisions. In Colossians 2, we're not going to finish this tonight. Colossians 2, we're just going to go for 6 more minutes now. Colossians 2, I want to, as you're turning there, I want to say that the King James will translate, I didn't look it up, but I know at least 3 other words they translate mind. Believe it or not, the word soul is translated mind several times. The word understanding is translated mind several times. So when I say mind, it'll always be this one 4-letter word. I don't want to do like the guy did the other day. 3 words made in the USA. I got to count. Yeah, 4-letter word, noose. When I say mind, that's the word I mean. Okay, in Colossians 2:18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a wishing humility and worship of angels, and intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by... Now you have, and we're going to make a strong distinction here, you have in your King James, fleshly mind. I would translate it flesh mind. And don't translate the word carnal. Now, we're going to make big issue of this later, so I might as well go ahead and say this. Over in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, you have a form of sarx that has an iota and a cap in it. It's a different ending. And that's where carnal comes in. It's emanating things of the flesh. In Romans 8, you do not have the word carnal. And you have an English problem. Actually, carnal and flesh mean the same thing in English. Chili carne carne. So, for our purposes, when I use the word carnal, I'm going to be saying that that's the emanating things of the flesh. That's 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. And they say it's not in one verse. They try to get it out, but it's down in the third verse twice. So it's there. Now, when we use the word flesh, we're going to use that. That's the word that we're going to see over in Galatians 5 and also in Romans 8. They're different. This is not emanating. This is, if you were doing it in progression, this one comes first and this one comes second. Or this one's the process and that's the product. They're different. Just like, forgot the page number, but you can look it up in E.T. Robinson on your own. There's all kinds of grammars that prove what I just said. So, I would translate this. This does not have the extra ending. I would translate this flesh mind. Or you want to put it in better English, mind of the flesh. So that means that a Christian can process thoughts from where? The flesh. Okay? Now remember, the mind is the faculty of processing thoughts. And we're going to be proving that. Yeah. I haven't defined that yet. What I'm doing is making the distinction between emanating things of the flesh and flesh. And I'm going to say emanating things of the flesh with a sarkikos is carnal and flesh is sarx. And it also has a noon ending too, depending if there's a vowel following it. Because we're going to build doctrine on this later on, and I just want to be very careful with Scripture. And the way to look at it in your interlinear is 1 Corinthians 3:3 is sarkikos, and all the way through Romans 8 is sarx, but it has a different ending because there's vowels following it. It has a noon ending on end it. And I think even in your greens, it makes a distinction between the two. If not, they should. Write it in. Okay. Now, Revelation 2 Thessalonians 2:2. We're talking about a mind. What is a mind? 2 Thessalonians 2:2. Now, here I'm showing that a mind, well, I just showed it to you, but let's do it again. I'm showing you that the mind is going to process thoughts from the soul, because it's going to be emotion. 2 Thessalonians 2:2. That up to not quickly shaken. Now you have in the King James, in, it should be from mind. It's telling them not to be shaken, and this is the word shake. It'd be agitated, be another in mind. Now obviously that's talking about an emotion. So your mind processes emotion. Remember, mind is the faculty of thinking. It processes emotion from the soul. Now I'm going to show you it processes thoughts or thought. It really doesn't process emotions. It processes thoughts of emotion from the soul. Now in Revelation 13, I want to show you that the human mind, and we're being very careful. We're talking about unsaved. We're just talking about the natural state of things here. We'll add more later. In Revelation 13:18, I'm going to show you that the mind processes thoughts from the human spirit. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath. Now you have in your King James understanding, it should be mind. Let him that has a mind count the number of the beast. So, and that word count is calculate. So when you calculate, checkbook, something like that, calculate gas the miles per gallon. You're using thoughts that come from the rationale, and you're processing them where? According to this verse, in your mind. So calculations are in the mind. So what we've shown you then, and then we'll end with this, and we think we've made a logical conclusion. What I've tried to show you tonight is that the soul is the seat of emotion, but not it doesn't have it. It's not the only place emotion can be. The spirit is the rationale. However, to have thoughts be processed by a person, they have to be processed in a mind. And I showed you a verse in 2 Thessalonians 2:2, where calculation processes in the mind some thoughts from the human spirit. Then, that's from 2 Thessalonians 2:2 is the soul agitated, and Revelation 13:18 is from the spirit, calculation. But you got a problem here. You drew it with includes the body. The mind has to include the body because it uses the part of the body called the brain. Most people have one. So the mind is an intersect where, here we're getting to our definition, we'll write these up for you. The mind is a description of how the two immaterial parts use the material part to process thoughts. Another way of saying that is the faculty of thinking. And we'll give you a dictionary on mind terms where it talks about thoughts that go through the mind, thoughts that are put together in the mind, and all kinds of and thoughts that are logically thought, and all the, yeah, questions? I would say, and that's, I'm glad you asked that because you get me, I get to emphasize it. The mind is not a thing. It's a dynamic. Using three things, body, soul, and spirit. But no other term that we're going to talk about, heart, mind, sin nature. Well, the sin nature, that's a whole different. But really, they're not an extra part to humans because humans only have three parts. So the mind then, and thank you for making me restate this, the mind then is the is a description of, it's not a thing, but we think of it as a thing. Do you see what I'm trying to, as an integration of how the immaterial parts use the material parts to process thoughts, the faculty of thinking. Did I answer your question? Okay. Because do you see what we're doing? We're going. And then pretty soon, boom.
The mind is not the brain per se.
No. The brain is, without a soul and a spirit, is just sitting there. It's a computer without any, I would liken it this way, and don't take it too far. It's a computer without any software. Okay, our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that there's more here about who and what we are than we'll ever know, and we thank you that we can continue the quest of trying to understand ourselves and why we do things. Amen. Okay.